and turn to Philemon. I've taught Philemon before, but I've learned a number of things since then. One of the things after I taught Philemon is I taught Greek for the rest of us, and a few of you in that class, I think, Marilyn and Janet, Tom, I don't know who else in this room, but over here in that class. And we had a good time learning a little Greek in that lesson. So I want you to turn to Philemon, and what I want to start with is I want us to look at this. This over here. Starting in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Aphelia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf you might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord, refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We don't often get the privilege to read through the entire book at one sitting. The title of the book, as it's written in all of our Bibles, it says Philemon. There's been no real argument that this was written to Philemon, though there have been splinter groups along the way that have said something other than that. If you know anything about church history, you know who John Knox is. John Knox was a famous one who stood for the gospel. John Knox did not think it was written to Philemon, and Goodspeed followed him. But there's not much evidence to that fact. What we do know is that if you read any letters of this period of time, you would find that when a person wrote to somebody, guess whose name they put at the top? Anybody have any idea? It usually wasn't cryptic. It wasn't hidden somewhere. It was the first name. And every letter written of this period of time always had the first name as the person it was going to go to. And given the fact that Philemon is the first name, we have accepted normally Christianity has accepted that it's written Philemon. That being said, it's not just the Philemon. There are actually four targets here in this book. And that's what we want to look at as we go through this. Paul's writing this letter to make a request. And the request is about something we all know something about. It's called reconciliation. It's you guys got to get along and fix the problem. And he basically is given this letter. It's really one of the most personal things. In fact, there's only two letters in the scripture that are of personal nature like this, 3 John and this one, that are just of such a personal nature. And even though it's personal in that Paul's writing to Philemon, it has ramifications for the church at large. And we're going to see a lot of that as we go through this book. But Paul's writing to Philemon with this reconciliation request for him, and to trying to help him to get his brother and him back together, and knowing that's going to have an impact not only in their relationship, but also in the relationship to the church. Wright has made this comment. It says, quote, Paul is faced with a test case. It is no use preaching grand-sounding theory if it cannot be put into practice when it is needed. And there are lessons to be learned here about reconciliation. We can talk all day long, in other words, about doing what is right, but if we don't do what's right, I'm not sure talking about doing what's right can help us any. It's about doing something about it. If you go to a believer and say, do you believe that Jesus Christ forgave you of sins? What would be your answer to that? If someone said, do you believe Jesus has forgiven you of your sins? What would you say to that? Then why do we struggle to forgive people? Well, I mean, the reconciliation side of it, the relationship between one another. We have trouble living the things that we've experienced with Christ. There'll be times when all of us are faced with this, and I think that this is a great book that helps us to understand that. Now, go back to verse 1, and we'll look at this in detail and see if we can figure out who's writing this book and get a little picture of him. Not unusual. How does Paul start his book? Paul. That's how he starts it. Okay. Now, do you remember, if you look back in the other books that Paul's written, do you remember how often Paul identified himself in his writings? Remember Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ? Remember that? Okay. Now, apostle was his position, his calling, recognition. I mean, he would say to the church, he's an apostle, and right away you would say, oh, I know what an apostle is. It was a significant role. He doesn't use that in this at all. What does he call himself in this passage of Scripture? What's he identify himself with? Prisoner. Is there anybody you know who was more qualified to identify himself as a prisoner? Now, why would he identify himself as a prisoner? Anybody having just guess? Because he spent a lot of time in jail. Okay? And having spent a lot of time in prison, it was really easy for him to call himself prisoner. So he was his prisoner. You can go through the book of Acts, whether it was the house arrest or in Rome. He was imprisoned, and so he understood imprisonment. Read Acts 16, where he's thrown in prison in Philippi when he was before Festus. I mean, there's Agrippa. He was in prison a lot. This is not a guy who didn't understand what it meant to be in jail. I have never been in jail for anything other than to go in and preach, you know, and share the gospel in jail, but I've never actually been in jail. I've been locked in jail because one of the places I used to go to, they would put us into the county jail, which was one big room, and then they shut the door and lock it. And that was always a little disconcerting, especially because I would go with a guy who was very offensive in the way he presented the gospel. So I never knew if we were going to get out of there or not. But anyway, Paul knew what it meant to be a prisoner. He mentions it in Ephesians and Colossians and Timothy and, of course, here. Now, it might surprise you, and it certainly would be a surprise to Rome, because it says he's not a prisoner of Rome. What's it say? He's a prisoner of who? Now, why would he be a prisoner of Christ? Yeah. Well, he certainly believed in Christ, right? Well, what was he doing that caused him to be in jail? Preaching Christ. So he was living, preaching, ministering for the cause of Christ. And that resulted in him being in jail, but he wasn't the prisoner of Rome, even though he was the prisoner of Rome, and he mentioned that a number of times. He was a prisoner of Christ. Now, thinking about that from the perspective of who he's going to talk to and what he's going to say, I think it's important to notice that this perspective he had on his circumstances, and I dare say the circumstances were not pleasant, and I don't think the circumstances were comfortable. I think he was in an awkward, difficult circumstances of being in jail. He found himself, but his perspective of it was, he was not in jail for no reason. He was in jail because it was a cause. And there was something important here. And this is what God's plan was, that be in jail for this period of time. And his surrender shows, I think, in that comment, he's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's nice about this is he wasn't there alone. I suppose that's what's nice. At least it was nice for him. I don't know how Timothy felt, but it appears that Timothy is with him, right? It says, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy are brothers. So Paul and Timothy are together here in jail. That's one thing you knew when you traveled with the Apostle Paul that could get you in trouble. Guilt by association, I suppose. And so Timothy is traveling with Paul, and so if Paul ends up in jail. Well, you remember Jesus was in the garden, and the soldiers came to the garden, right? And they came to arrest him. What did the disciples decide was the best course of action at that point in time? You remember? Split. Run. Why? They didn't want to join Christ in whatever thing he was going to go to and be associated with that. And so they all fled because they were afraid. Timothy's with the Apostle Paul, and apparently he wasn't afraid, and he is with him. So he is writing this letter with his brother, but he's obviously pinning himself, as we saw a little later on. And now he's writing it. Now look what the next verse says, is to who? Philemon. Does anybody know anything about Philemon? If you got rid of this book, what would you know about Philemon? Nothing. Now, you can go back church history and they'll point out people that may have been Philemon because of his name Philemon, the name Philemon comes up. But there's no way to know that those Philemon names are the same as this Philemon. All we know about this guy, the only thing we know is what this book tells us. This is the only thing it tells us. We know that somehow or another he had a connection to the church. We know that the church apparently was in his home. We know that he at least had control over someone's life, Onesimus. And Onesimus' slave. We also know that there was characteristic about his character, which comes up a little later on in the book. But this is who we know about Philemon. There's this guy named Philemon, but he identifies Philemon by character. I want you to notice what he says in this. He says to Philemon, and what does he call Philemon? And what does it mean to be a beloved brother? Now, if I said, Warren is my brother, and Tom is my beloved brother, yeah, it would appear like Tom's on the higher level here, right? I mean, who are you going to call beloved, right? I mean, wouldn't you call someone beloved that's really, really close to you? I mean, that you really, really care about? As you read through the word beloved, remember Jesus, when God spoke about Jesus, he said, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. Use of Jesus a number of times of the saints. The primary usage of the word beloved in the scripture is of the church. So watch this. Who'd I have stand a moment ago? The church. What church should it be? The beloved church. How do you treat your beloved? How does the church at large treat itself? Not always very well. There's church fights and squabbles and hurts and ugliness forever and ever and ever. Well, what's happened? We forgot what the church is. The church isn't the chairs. The church isn't the walls. The church isn't anything except the people. He says, Philemon, you're my beloved brother. Now, it may possibly be that he thought if he called him beloved brother, he'd be more apt to respond to the request. Because you're more apt to respond if someone's giving you honey rather than vinegar, right? But he's his beloved brother, which speaks a lot about how he feels about him. And I don't think Paul is just using it for hyperbole. I think Paul really, really believes that he is his beloved brother. And so he calls him that. He is his one that he cares about. But that's not all that he is. He's also what else? A fellow what? Okay, explain fellow laboring. What's it look like? Yeah. Okay, you're coming in and doing what? Working together. Okay? Again, what are churches notoriously not good at? Working together. Isn't that funny? The two things he qualifies him and says, you're beloved and you're my fellow laborer. You're this wonderful person. I love you and I care a lot about you. And you're really important to me and I like to work with you. These two great qualities are two qualities the church struggles with because they don't treat each other like they love each other. They don't treat each other like they're in this together, right? And we're in this together. We want to help each other to do good work, right? So how do you help someone do good work? Yeah. I mean, what if you came in, and every time you came in, who do you want to pick on? I don't know who you want to pick on. Yeah, but someone is doing something, and every time you came to church, and whatever that person was doing, you complained to that person and griped about the way they did it. How do you think that would help the fellow laborer process? Don't think it would help much, would it? Fellow laborer. He says, in other words, you and I work together. Now, how is that important when he makes the request? Well, don't you think if he made the point that they're in this together, now, what did I call this earlier? Fellowship? Mutual participation? He says, Philemon, we're in this together. I love you. You love me. We have this mutual relationship of compassion and care, and we are working together. And so I'm going to ask you in a moment to do something as my fellow laborer. We're working together to make this work. So if we're working together, what we want to do is make sure we help one another do the best we can. Encourage one another. Be there for one another. Give people what they need to do the job they need. He says, you are not only a beloved brother, you're a fellow laborer with me. And Paul lists them. I've often wondered how smart that was. Over the years, people say, well, we should list the people who did something at church. So we want to thank these people. Inevitably, what happens when you do that? Yeah, forget somebody. Okay? And so all of a sudden, we're going to thank. And if I said, I want to thank the elders for their work, I'd like to thank Jim and Tom. Did I do something wrong? I left Barry off, right? Can you imagine? Then Barry gets offended, and then Barry, look what, he's not even here at church this morning. Okay, he's already offended. He anticipated his illustration. Paul labels 13 people as fellow laborers. I hope that no one was offended by his list. But he goes on further. He says, I write to Philemon, these are the qualities of this man. He's my fellow laborer. He's one I love. He says, to the beloved Aphilia. Now, we have no idea who this is, but this is a female name. If you'll read a commentary in the book of Philemon, guess who they say this is? Yes, his wife. Now, how do they know it's his wife? I have no idea if it's why. It just names her. Why does it name her? Well, she's beloved. Now, she's beloved to Philemon or beloved to Paul, I'm not sure. But obviously she was cared for and in this part of this church. Now, why was she insignificant of this? I don't know. I would say that a lot of times you go back and read church history or church a history of an event, if you will, a narrative of an event, it doesn't give you all the details of the event. You just go back, and I don't know really why that was, and why she's named here or not, I don't really know. But she's the second person named in the list. Who's the third person list? See, Archippus, or however you want to pronounce that, I'll leave that up to you. It's A-R-K or A-R-C-H. What is he? It says he's a fellow soldier. Does anybody, I don't understand soldiering because I've never been in the service. Does anybody understand soldiering? What does soldiering mean? When you're a fellow soldier, what does that mean? You're going to follow the rules? Go out and do your job. If you don't do your job, what happens? You lose the fight and you lose your buddies. Because if you fight together, if you're a soldier and you're working together and you're doing this battle together, don't you think it's important to cover for each other and help each other and protect each other and guard each other? Do you think that's important? The church, over the years, has been noted to be a place that shoots their wounded. That's a phrase used about the church forever. We don't help the wounded, we shoot them. We don't help them out of the holes they're in. Fellow soldiers are supposed to help each other. He says, I'm writing to Philemon, I'm writing to this lady, whoever she is, and I'm writing to this other guy who's in the church who is a fellow soldier with me. Now, the only other thing we know about this guy, he's mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, he's mentioned as a person who has a ministry. It doesn't tell us what his ministry is. Just says he has a particular ministry. So if Paul is in the ministry, what does that ministry look like? What was his ministry? What did Paul do? He went out and spread the gospel in places that hadn't been named before. And he established churches, right? And then a lot of times, who followed the Apostle Paul? He sent people to follow him. Remember the people who followed him? Timothy followed him. Titus followed him. Apollos followed him, right? Maybe Barnabas possibly followed him. These people followed the Apostle Paul. So Paul is in the ministry. These other people are fellow soldiers in the ministry with him. This guy is a fellow soldier in the ministry with the Apostle Paul. We don't know where, we don't know how they had connection, but they obviously had some connection in this church. And they were working together in this church. So we got Philemon, the lady, and this guy. Who's the last target? Look what it says. The church. All right, you had this lesson. Let's see how smart you are. What is the church? It's the people. Where are the people? Where is this people? Where were they? They're in a house. Now, think. Does anybody have any idea why they're in a house? Where else were they going to be? Can you imagine? You're of this period, and this is probably written, we just talked about in the book of Revelation about the seven church of Asia Minor. This is all in the same area here. And you can imagine if a group of people became Christians, followed the Apostle Paul's teaching, became believers. Okay, now, they more than likely were attached to a particular religious movement at the time. Anybody know what particular religious movement they were part of? The way, well, that's what they became, but what did they come from? Probably Judaism. So they became believers. So as a group of believers, if they went and say Kathy was the rabbi of the local synagogue, which is probably not likely, and so they went and they said, hey, we've just became believers, we've become Christians, can we rent the synagogue for a service? What do you think Kathy's going to say to that? What if you go to the Catholic Church, you become a believer in the Catholic Church, and you go to the priest and say, we just became believers, we've rejected Catholicism, we no longer believe in the sacraments, we believe that Jesus Christ has died on the cross and is sufficient for our sins. We'd like to start a service here. Can you let us do that? What chance is there of that? Not much. About zero. Where was the church? It's in their home, because that's the only place they could be. It was the only location they had. How do we know it was the only location? Look at the book of Acts. Where did Paul go when he preached? Where did Peter go? Well, he went to the synagogue to preach. I don't know if it was a welcome preaching, but he went to the synagogue to preach. But then it says over and over again, it says they went house to house sharing the gospel. And in that house-to-house effort, apparently a church was established in this house of Philemon. He had a house here. Had a church here. And what a church was is a gathering of people together who have a mutual relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, goes back to fellowship, mutual participation. We all know Jesus Christ as Savior. We come together on Sunday morning because we have a mutual understanding, a mutual participation in the person of Jesus Christ crucified. That's why we're here. We don't go fishing or go hunting and all those things and give up church because this, not that there's anything wrong with hunting. I mean, something wrong with fishing, but anyway. But we do this because we want to have a mutual relationship on the person and in the person of Jesus Christ. Right? That's the church. You got the church so far? So Paul says, I'm going to make a request. Let's lay the foundation for the request. What's the next verse say? Grace and peace. Now, was that a common salutation? How many times did Paul use that phrase? He used that phrase in almost every one of his books that he wrote. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We're a bond of believers, correct? We've joined together as a bond of believers because we believe in this book, we believe in the tenets, and we do not want to compromise what the teaching of the Scripture is. We're hooked together, and we mutually come together to worship God and honor Him. We've all done that. And we say, if we're going to live together, we're going to live together as beloved brothers, as fellow soldiers, as fellow laborers. We're working together to do this. What's going to be necessary for us to work together correctly? Grace. What does grace look like? You know what grace looks like? Have you ever seen grace? You feel it? All right, think of it this way. We always define grace as unmerited favor. And I always try to tell you, after 18 years, grace is the enablement of God to do what we need to do. Apostle Paul said this, God's grace is sufficient. In my weakness, He's made strong. Grace enables us. It's the favor of God, because the core word, the word grace, is favor. It's the favor of God that enables us to do what God calls us to do. If God's called us together as a body of believers to work together, what do you think is going to make it possible for that to happen? Grace. Grace. What's the opposite of grace? Okay, now when Paul describes grace, he says grace is something that God does. Grace is something God enables us with. Grace is something that we do not earn. Grace is not something we have. Grace is not something we merit. Grace is something that God gives us by His favor. He bestows upon us this enablement to do these things. The exact opposite of that is what we do. And what we do is fail. What we do is make mistakes. What we do is hurt. What we do is we don't help. What we do is we don't love people. What we do is we don't work together. What we do is we do wrong. That's the opposite. If there's no grace, God gives grace and, what's the next phrase? Peace. Anybody want a little more peace? Yeah. Grace and peace. He says, look at Philemon, Ophelia, Archibus, the church. Grace and peace is necessary for this to take place, because even though the request is for an individual to do something, that decision this individual makes will have an impact in the Christian community. Because every decision that every believer makes as an individual will impact the church at large. Every decision. If you think that you can do whatever you want to do as a believer and it has no impact on anybody else, you are sadly mistaken, because we have a mutual relationship. We have a mutual participation. We are joined at the hip. And everything you do or I do or we say or we don't say impacts the church at large. All of it. Then what's the difference if I do this or that? Well, it makes a difference. And I think that most of the time we have no idea the impact it has years down the road, what it has done. We need grace and peace. And so he says, these are the things you need. So now he's going to start laying the foundation. And what's he say? Verse 4, he gives his thanks He thanks God. And who's he thanking God for? He says, I'm thanking God for you, Philemon. I will make this comment just on a structural issue. Almost all the pronouns are singular here, because almost all the pronouns and all the addresses are to Philemon directly, because it's Philemon who has to do this. Whatever Philemon does is going to impact those around him. Okay? So he says, I'm thanking God. I'm making mention. He says, I'm going to make mention of you. Make mention of you always in my prayers. Okay, so Paul says, in essence, what's he doing for Philemon? Now, think. What's he going to do in a few verses? What's he going to do with Philemon? He's going to make a request, isn't he? He's going to ask a favor. Okay, how's he start the favor? Well, what does he do before he starts asking the favor? He's praying for him. Okay, so if Jack wanted Carrie to do something, okay, now he could just go right up to her and say, I want this done. And we all know she just jumped to do it. Okay. What would be better for him to do? Pray. Now, what should he pray? I pray that Carol will be a good wife and do exactly like I say. What do you think would be a good thing to pray for when you're praying for somebody? If you're going to ask somebody for something, now who are you asking? You're asking a beloved brother who's a fellow laborer. Got that? That's who you're asking. You're asking on the foundation of grace and peace that you share mutually for one another. You're looking to further the cause of Christ. So when you pray, don't you think one of the things you'd be doing when you're praying before you ask this question and ask this request, aren't you asking God, God, help me to ask the right thing? Because normally when we ask people for something, who are we asking for? Us. Who is Paul asking for? He's not asking just for Paul, even though Paul had a benefit. Who's he asking for? He says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying. And I pray. How often does he pray? So I'm making prayer for you always. Would indicate to me that Paul doesn't just pray one prayer and they just run into this. Paul is constantly on his knees before God, praying before he sends this request for him. He says, I pray for you. Because if I'm a fellow laborer and you're my beloved brother, what am I going to do for you? Yeah. If a person comes to you and they have a complaint about you or they are angry with you, why don't you ask him first, have you prayed for me? Have you spent any time in prayer for me? Or you just come to complain? I guarantee you, most people before they complain never spent time praying for that person. Unless they're praying that God will change them, make them what they want them to be. Pray. He says, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying always for you. I'm praying because I hear something. Look at verse 5. What does he hear? Now, can anybody tell me how you hear love? And don't tell me it's the sound of smacking lips. Well, how do you hear love? I mean, I have in this bottle love. Do I have in the bottle love? No. What do I have in the bottle? Water. At least I hope it's water. It's water. I got water in this bottle. So what's love look like? Love, what gave you the water? All right, so my beloved brother, Tom, you didn't give me the water, did you? Obviously. Beloved, so how do we see love? How do we hear about love? Because you hear about it in the actions of people, right? And you know that. You can say, well, I know this person loves this person. Don't you think somehow or another the church has missed it because the world out there hasn't seen the love the church should have for one another? Don't you think it's one of the major downfalls of church? And yet Paul says, I'm praying for you and making mention of you always in my prayers because I've heard about you. I've heard about your love. I've heard about it. What testimony do you want for the church of Spencerport? What do you want people to know? You know, so often we go to people, and why don't you come to church? We've got a friendly church. Okay, all right, I'm glad it's friendly. You got to come to our church because we got soft chairs. Great guitarist. How's that, all right? What do we want? What do we want people to know? What do we want them to know about us? What do they want? We want people to think, what is the most important thing they should know? Yeah. If they don't feel loved, what happens? Why would anybody want to go somewhere you don't feel loved? Don't you think? What keeps families together? I mean, really, I mean, I don't want to use a bad illustration, but marriages stay together because we love one another, not because we're perfect. We don't stay together because we found a way to find perfection. We stay together because you love one another. That's why you stay. You stay because you love. When you stop loving, why would you be there? That makes sense. He said to Philemon, you are my beloved brother. Beloved. And the church somehow is missing that. People don't feel loved. Even if they are loved, don't you think there has to be a way we have to show it? And how do we show it? What did verse 3 say? Grace and peace. There's where our love comes from. Grace and peace. It says, I know you love. What else did he have? Grace, peace. He says, you have love. I've heard of your love and your faith. Now, love can't be seen. It can only be demonstrated to be seen. Well, how does faith, what does faith look like? Well, you don't have faith in the bottle. And it can't just be some a subjective kind of concept of faith. Faith has to be something that can be seen, that can be heard, can be demonstrated. Faith. Well, what is faith? Let's define faith. Belief. But let me read something to you and see if this helps. And love suffers long and is kind, is not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things. You know what the next phrase is? Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So how does one show faith? Well, you can show faith in a number of ways. How does someone show faith toward God? Endurance, trusting God, knowing God will work it out, knowing that God's in control, knowing that God is sovereign. We have faith in that. Well, how do we have faith in one another? What's my expectation of you? And what's your expectation of me? Anybody have one? Anybody brave enough to tell you what your expectation is? I live a guided life, but there's more to it. What is it? Who's going to fail living a godly life? All of us. Okay? If I have faith, I'm going to believe all things, right? In other words, I'm going to take this person who I believe is a believer and wants to live godly and who fails. I'm going to do what with this person? I'm going to believe for this person. I'm going to help this person because we are fellow laborers. We are beloved together. Paul is telling Philemon, I'm going to make a request of you. You need to understand that we have this mutual participation together, and what you do and what you decide to do about Onesimus is going to impact the church because it puts our theology into practice. Do we really believe this? We can expound this all day long. We can talk about it. We can parade it. We can put banners. We can put a big banner in front of the church that says, come to this church, we love you. That's not going to help. This is what helps, that when a person comes, they are loved. That's when people want to stay where they're loved. They want to stay when they agree with the love that's given, too, which is the other side of it. He says, I'm thanking God because of you. I'm praying for you because I heard of your faith. And then verse 5 shows the recipients of that faith and love. Who are the recipients of his faith and love? Well, the first one is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. I've heard that you love God in that way. Well, what else and who else do you love? What saints does he love? All of them. What does the word all mean? What difficulty is there in loving everybody? Some people, have you found, are harder to love than others, right? Some people just are. Some people we don't connect with. Some people, personality-wise, it's hard to get along. I mean, it's just the way it is. But we don't have choices. He says, Philemon, I'm going to make a request of you. I know I can make this request. You even do more than I even ask, because I know your character, and your character is this. You're a man that loves God and loves me and loves all these people without any restrictions. You love all people. All of them. Does that look like the church today? Doesn't look like the church today. And I don't mean this church. I mean the church. It's hard to find that in church anywhere you go. And I'm not suggesting that love means there's no truth, because there is no love if there's no truth. Truth is there. It's important to have truth. Truth is vital. In fact, to throw truth away in the name of love isn't love at all. It does nothing for anybody. Truth is inherent in love. But you still got to love. We have to love. I think the request is not going to fall on deaf ears, because this is a man who knew what it meant to love people and knew what it meant to love God. And I think the commands falling on him and the commands and requests falling on us will bear fruit if we have the same character as he had. And that's the key, is that character. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, we're thankful for this man, Philemon. Thank you that he was a man of great character. And clearly the Apostle Paul knew what that meant. And he knew the ramification of the decision he made would impact the church at large. So, Lord, we pray that we'll recognize the decisions we make, the acts that we have, the things we do and don't do, demonstrations of love and faith that we have, will clearly impact the world that's the world that we're in here, Lord, in this church and outside this church. Help us, Lord, to demonstrate that kind of love and that kind of faith to the world that so desperately needs it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.